verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb." So let's stop here for a moment and let's talk about what's going on here. So here's the institution of the Passover that God has planned. And it's so huge, so important that God is saying, mark it in your calendar. This is very important. Do not forget. And he's going to be saying, remember the Passover three times in the latter verses that we're going to cover today. But what is the purpose of the Passover? First of all, I want you to see the foreshadowing of the Passover lamb that points to, of course, the ultimate lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John Baptist said in John, Gospel of John chapter 1, and also the Passover, how it foreshadows the crucifixion and the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ makes, and even the Passover foreshadows the Lord's Supper that we Christians, we do. In our church, we do it the first Sunday of each month. And also, I want you to see in this Passover story here in Exodus chapter 12, you're going to see God's work of not only salvation, but his sanctification as well. So just keep that in mind as we study the Word of God. So you notice in verse 3, God tells Moses to gather all the congregation, all the Israelites, on the 10th day of this month. It's very specific. Why 10th day of the month? We're going to kind of see where we're going here. And the instruction is you take a lamb for a household, and if the household is too small, meaning, because you can see in the later in the verses, it talks about, you know, eating the lamb. So if there's only a few people per household, we're not going to waste any of the lamb. So maybe get two or three families, if they're small families, for one lamb that's going to be able to be the food for that group of people. And you notice in verse 5 now, as we move on, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male 8 year old, very specific. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So you notice, because the Passover lamb, and of course any lamb or any animal you sacrifice to God has to be without blemish for obvious reasons. Our God is perfect and he expects nothing but perfection. Blemish is any defect like diseased, blind, lame animals. That's what God later describes in the book of Malachi, that these people were doing. So this lamb has to be perfect. Of course, outwardly. We don't know about what personality he has, if he's a sinful animal, if there's such a thing. But as you know, as it foreshadows the Lamb of God, our Jesus was perfect in every sense. Not just physical, but he was without sin, without blemish. And you guys know that. And you notice, it says, until the 14th day of the month. So these four full days have passed since you have taken this lamb into your household. So why 4 days? Before I kind of get into that, you guys remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem? The triumphal entry? Do you guys remember how many days it took after the entrance for him to be crucified? There's a clue here. It's been 4 days that the lamb was kept. 4 days, exactly. You think that's a coincidence? I spoke to Kevin the other day. I was having lunch, and Kevin says he hates the word coincidence. I don't know if I'll go that far as saying I hate the word coincidence, but I know what he means. There's no word coincidence in the Bible, as far as I know, And obviously, I'm not going to use a coincidence to describe any part of the Bible, the Word of God. There's no such thing as coincidence. So it's amazing to me how so many Jews who know their scripture, they read Exodus, and they know the story, and they know the historical Jesus and what happened to him, and they yet still cannot make the connection. It's unbelievable. I mean, why was Jesus there? To celebrate the what? The Passover. And of course, he wasn't just there to celebrate a Passover, but his own Passover, as he becomes the Passover lamb on the cross 4 days later after he enters Jerusalem. And there's no mistake. I mean, this is so obvious that God is pointing. Look at the Lamb of God. He is the Passover lamb that I introduced to you back in Exodus chapter 12. And of course, in Exodus chapter 12, this Passover lamb was sacrificed in order to free the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery against the Egyptians. But as the Lamb of God was slain, and he was sacrificed as the Passover lamb, he came to destroy the work of the devil and save the whole world who would believe in the shedded blood of Christ Jesus that cleanses all of us from our sins. Another reason, I think, and most of the commentators agree, is that the reason why God made it the people get the lamb and spend 4 days, four full days with the lamb is to be a friend to the lamb. They wanted people to love the lamb. They have to feed it, pet it, live with the lamb for 4 days. Why? Because I think God wants people to know that sacrificing his son was not easy. It wasn't a pleasant experience. It was very hard. Now imagine this. So 4 days have passed, and you have the lamb now, and your families have gathered around you, and as the head of the household, the father must take the lamb, and he takes the lamb with one hand, his head. On the other hand, he has a very sharp knife. And he raises the lamb's neck, and as he proceeds to slit its throat, I can just picture the children there, cries out, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, stop. Why are you doing this? You're killing the lamb. I love the lamb. He's my friend, Dad. Stop it." How should the father answer? Well, God gives the answer. Go down to verse 26. It says, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.'" That's the answer. Son, daughter, children, I love the lamb as much as you do. And the reason why I'm slaying this animal, this lamb that God has prepared, is so that the destroyer would not destroy you, our family. It has to be done. It's God's provision, sacrificial love that he has provided. Now let me ask you about how you share the gospel with your children. Do you think you should leave out some of the gory details when you tell them about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Do you try to sugarcoat it? Or do you give graphic details, like they stretch out his hand and they had these big nails and they drove it through his wrists and his feet? And can you just picture and imagine Jesus there screaming, crying out in absolute pain and suffering, and the blood that was squirting out like a fountain? Do you see that as cruel? Harsh? Children should be spared of trauma, right? And when you tell them stories like that, they get traumatized. You don't want them to have nightmares. Well, this is what I'm thinking. I think it's more cruel and harsh to hide this truth from your children so they don't feel the full effect of the sacrifice that Christ Jesus made. And that is why so many people today, when you talk about the crucifixion of our Lord, there's no emotion, there's no heartbreak that we all should have. And this Passover is no different. Again, picture in your mind as you slit the lamb's throat, the blood is going everywhere, the lamb's probably making all kind of weird noise as its throat is slit. It's not a pleasant sound. And blood is everywhere. They can probably smell the blood. It's sickening. There is nothing neat and easy about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was full of violence. It was bloody. It was heartbreaking. And I think that's why God wanted these people to feel it, not just understand it with their mind, but feel it in their hearts, in their soul. It is because of my sin this is happening to this lamb. And of course, more so when you teach your children. The reason why Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior that you love and that I love, that we love, suffers such loss, suffers such pain, is because of our sin. It was our sin that put him on the cross. So what should our attitude be? How can we not love this Lamb of God who has given everything up in such a pain and suffering that he endured for our sake to save us from our sin? Now look at verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they ate it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So let's stop there. Again, God is very specific in how this Passover lamb should be prepared. And that's no surprise, right? I mean, God is very specific on things. He's not just random, haphazard, you know, you can do whatever you want. The way you worship me and honor me is in a specific way that pleases me. And some people might think, okay, why do you have to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel? Well, again, I think that's foreshadowing of the crucifixion. That cross was bloodied, was covered, saturated with the blood of our Lord Christ Jesus, and people could see that cross, that wooden cross, turning red as he bled. And of course, blood, of course, symbols the ultimate sacrifice. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There has to be a penalty that was paid. The wrath of God had to be appeased. And that's my second point. So why did God command the people to roast on the fire? Actually, I should read verse 9 as well. It says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Do any of you have any idea why God preferred roasting in fire instead of, well, I mean, who wants to eat raw? That's kind of strange. It's probably not healthy for you as well. But what's wrong with boiling it? Besides that, you know, if you roast it, it probably tastes better. Think God was concerned about their taste? It tastes much better if you roast it as opposed to boiling it? Now, the scripture that we're reading today doesn't specifically say why, right? So I guess there is some of speculation that's going on here, but most scholars agree that God is described often in the Bible as a consuming what? Fire, right? So what is happening to this poor lamb? He's being judged for the sins of the nation of Israel. In the same way, Jesus up on the cross is being judged by his Father. It's not a pretending that Jesus, you know, is suffering a loss here. It is real. He is paying for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin, and that's why God hates sin, and he must judge sin with his wrath, and that was being poured out like a consuming fire, as if it were Jesus was enduring God's judgment. That's why I think as well that God commanded the lamb to be roasted on the fire instead of being boiled or prepared any other way. And verse 10 says, "And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn." Again, what is the reason why God would give that specific command? I think part of that is because if you use common sense, right, what's going to happen? Soon after they do the Passover meal, they're going to leave Egypt, right, and go into the wilderness, right? It would be kind of commonsensical to think, well, I mean, if you're going to have a long journey ahead of us in the wilderness, which is harsh, it's good to have some lamb jerky handy, right, in case you get hungry, you need some energy. So why not, you know, instead of eating the whole lamb, especially I'm getting kind of full, I don't want to overeat, take some of that lamb meat, the delicious lamb meat that we have, and put it in our bags and prepare for later. Well, I think God is saying, you guys remember what happened in the wilderness? People are complaining, you know, we're starving to death. You know, why did you bring us here to starve to death? And what did God do? God rained manna, bread from heaven, right? And do you remember, God also gave specific instructions. Gather only for that day what you can eat for your family. Do not gather anymore. And of course, the nation of Israel, like most of us sinners, when we're told to not do something, we do it, right? Just to see, well, what happened? What's wrong with storing more manna? I mean, what big deal? And what happened? It all spoiled the next day. And I think the reason why, again, you're in the wilderness, it's good to have some extra provision set aside, but God is saying, I am your provision. Manna is not it. I am the source of your provision. I'm the one that sustains you. So just listen to my voice. Look to me and I'll provide each day. Have some faith. I think that's similar reason why God says, make sure you eat everything, don't keep anything. And anything remains, burn it up. Don't take it with you. And look at verse 11. In the manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So number 11, what is the big deal about this, you know, in haste? Why do they need to get out of there in haste? When I thought about this, you guys remember as we began our study of the book of Exodus, how this was like a metaphor. Egypt was like the world, right? And the Egyptians, they were the oppressors. And, you know, God needed to save them from this world. You guys remember when Lot and his wife were in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And God gave, through the angel, specific instructions. You know, when you leave Lot and the wife and the family, do not look back as you flee God's judgment. Again, what is so sinful or bad about turning your back and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I think there's an important lesson here for all Christians. It's funny, I was having lunch with Kevin the other day, and he was asking this question about, you know, if you had a chance, okay, there's a green button and red button, and green button is, I want to be with Jesus right now. You know, before this lunch is finished, if I can be with Jesus, press this green button. But if you want to remain a few years or 20, 30 years, you know, press the red button. Which one you would choose? And I was like, he's kidding me. I mean, of course I'm going to press the green button. I'm a Christian, Kevin, right? But I was shocked to hear that he said something like 80% of the people that he asked this question, is, I guess in Switzerland or all over, would press the red button. And the reason would be, wow, I want to see my grandchildren grow up or have grandchildren. I want to take some vacations, or there's some other stuff in this world that I want to experience that I long for. And what God is saying here to Lot's wife and Lot and to the nation of Israel here is, don't be attached to this world. This Egypt that you've been living here is like hell on earth. You don't want to be part of it. flee, like you want to get out of there as soon as possible. That's why. It's not because, you know, Pharaoh's going to chase you. You don't have to worry about Pharaoh and his army. I'll take care of it. And he does, as you know, the rest of the story, right? But that's the attitude we must have as Christians. We don't want to be of this world, because we're not of this world. This is a journey, a quick journey that we pass through life, a blimp in God's eternity. And we want to be with the Lord as soon as possible. So I think that's why God commanded him, eat in haste. Should have an attitude of, I can't wait to get out of this place and to go to the promised land where the Lord would lead me, where God would lead me. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So in these verses, God makes it crystal clear that this judgment was not only meant for the Egyptians, but it's meant for everybody, the nation of Israel as well. And do you guys remember in the previous 9 plagues, the nation of Israel was spared, right? God made a distinction between the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelled, and the rest of the land of Egypt, where the Egyptians dwelled. They didn't really have to worry about doing anything. But now God is saying, lest you think you're better than the Egyptians, because you are called by my people, that you're special and you're more righteous than anybody, I have news for you. The only reason why you're spared all this time, and I will spare you, if you would only obey my command and do what I tell you, exactly. Because you're a sinner, you deserve judgment just as much as the Egyptians and the rest of the world. But because I love you, I chose you as my firstborn, he calls Israel, I'm giving you a way out so that my wrath will go to the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and not unto you. And of course, again, the blood shall be a sign for you. And if you will obey and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I will pass over you and not judge you and be your savior. And look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Remember what is happening. And this is a feast to the Lord because it is a celebration. You're being saved from God's judgment. Throughout your generations, don't forget, throughout all of your generation, you shall do this as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And now we get to the sanctification portion of the Passover. Look at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day unto the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Let's hold that thought for a moment here. What is a big deal about leavened bread? I mean, we eat leavened bread all the time, right? Do you feel bad about that? Is there something inherently wrong with leaven that is sinful, that is evil? So why is God so uptight about leaven here? There must be something besides the leaven. Because leaven makes, I mean, in my opinion, makes bread delicious. I like plump bread. I'm glad you asked that question because I was asking the question for myself. And then I did a study, of course, and I want you to now turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to study the meaning of what leaven represents in the Bible. It's a symbol. So Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. Now think about that. This is a dangerous situation, right? You heard about trampling people, like during Black Friday, sometimes when people actually get killed at Kmart, Walmart, and places like that. So there's so many people, they're actually People are getting trampled. This is a dangerous situation, right? So Jesus sees this, and he began to say to his disciples first, what do you think he's going to say? Order, people. I mean, stop. You know, you're going to kill one another. Stop this nonsense, this madness. Stop trampling one another. Be organized. He should be worried about that, right? No. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here, leaven is compared to hypocrisy, a type of sin that the Pharisees were associated with. Remember how many times Jesus called Pharisees, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. We're all familiar with that, right? So leaven represents sin, sinfulness. And look, it says, nothing is covered up, and this is very scary, that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. That's what hypocrisy is, right? You, behind people's back, in darkness, you talk about your husband, your wife, your friend, your boss, about the church, perhaps, something you don't like. But during the church service, you always praise. Oh, Pastor John, you're so awesome. Husband, I love you so much. You're the best husband in the world. You're the best mom. But in darkness, you criticize and criticize. That's hypocrisy. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. That's Jesus' warning. Don't be a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. How is it that you fail to understand, he's talking to his disciples, that I did not speak about bread? So it's not about bread here. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See that again? It's not about bread. It is a symbolism. There's nothing wrong inherently with leaven, but what it represents. And again, it speaks of Pharisees and Sadducees. And what did they do? They taught false, right? False teachings. Be aware of that because it's sinful. It will get you in trouble. Now let's look at what Paul, Apostle Paul, had to say about leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. He says, your boastings is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see what Paul is saying here, and I love the fact, I want you to pay attention to this. He says, again, besides the fact that leaven, again, is compared to sin, right? Malice and evil, that's pretty plain. But he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, okay? You can even use the word therefore. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven. So old leaven represents your old sins. Before you were saved, you were engaged in all kinds of sinful activity, right? Whatever that may be, fornication, anger, alcohol, whatever it may be. So he's saying, put that away. That's old leaven. That's a leaven of evil and malice, but with an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So since God has saved you to be holy and to turn away from sin, that's what you must do. Sadly, I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians who once they become Christians, you know, and they say, I give my life to Christ, and there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And they love to hear about how all of our sins are forgiven. And Jesus paid the price. And they say, amen. Therefore, now I can live my life though any way I want to do. It's like I have license to sin. And all I have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. No, that's not repentance at all. That is obnoxious, trying to take advantage of God's generosity. You can't be a Christian that way. True Christians, again, going back to when you think about the cross, the sacrifice that Christ made, make you shudder as you commit some sin and you repent and you're crying your eyes out. Your heart breaks. And you say, God, please help me not to do that ever again for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. How could I have done that, knowing the great sacrifice that you have made for my life? Lastly, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here again. The context of what Paul is saying is that apparently there are a lot of false doctrines that were pervasive in the Christian community where these false teachers come and disrupt the gospel and tell lies. And in these instances, there were some false teachers who are saying, if you want to be truly a Christian to be saved from the wrath of God, you have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, that's nonsense. So again, the lump and the leaven refers to false teachings and just sinful attitudes and sinful teachings. It's a symbol. Let's go back to the text. So remember the seriousness of this. If you eat leavened bread, you're going to be cut off from Israel. You guys know what that means, right? Cut off from Israel. Cut off from God's presence. You're doomed if you disobey God's command, even if it's only symbolism. Do you guys remember when there was the law that God said, do not do any work on the Sabbath, right? And some poor guy picked up a stick. And what happened to that guy? Did they slap him on the wrist and say, you know what, never forget again, you know? What is so inherently wrong about picking up a stick on Sabbath? Who does it hurt? He's not hurting anybody. But the question should be, are we offending people or are we offending God? That's the issue, because he was offending God. So you could steal and do all kind of things to people, and God will forgive you. But if you break his command and do things that he commands you not to do, like pick up sticks or do anything else, any work on Sabbath, the poor guy was stoned to death for that transgression. So we have to be very aware of the word of God. We must pay close attention lest we perish and drift away, right? The book of Hebrews, we studied that a couple years ago. Verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. From this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. So please don't forget the Passover. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. So you notice this repetition again, right? Why? Because this is important. Don't forget, or you're going to be cut off. Until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. So don't even take the risk. Throw all the leavens out of your house. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off. Again, repetition, warning, don't do it, or you'll be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Let's stop there for a second and let's talk about hyssop. I want to talk about hyssop. Do you know why? It's kind of embarrassing, but when I was way, way younger, I read about hyssop, and I thought it was pronounced hyssop. And I thought it was a type of soap, because, you know, I read about how King David was saying, you know, cleanse me with, at that time I thought it was hyssop, and I will be clean. So I thought, man, some kind of soap, ancient form of soap that people used, and you know, that made sense to me at the time. Then later I realized, oh man, I'm stupid. But does anybody know what hyssop is? Hyssop. Okay, I'll tell you what it is because I studied it. So hyssop is an herb in the mint family with cleansing, medicinal, and flavoring properties. It was prolific in the Middle East and was used in a variety of ways. So it was all over the Middle East at that time. I don't know about today. So we see the use of hyssop was widely used in the Old Testament for ceremonial cleansing purposes. If you want, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. I'll read it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, and the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in the earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. So again, hyssop represents cleansing, purifying. And then, this is the verse that I read before, King David in Psalms 51, verse 7. You guys should be familiar with this verse. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So obviously, he's not saying that his body is unclean and needs to cleanse his body, but rather he is confessing his sins and asking God to cleanse his heart. So again, it's symbolic. A spiritual cleansing is what he is asking for. And finally, we see reference to hyssop during the crucifixion of Jesus. You guys remember John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30? After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Again, I think the use of hyssop, I believe, is to show how the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus cleanses and purifies us from all our sins. Let's go back to the text as I wrap it up. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. Again, this is repetition. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as statute for you and for your sons forever. Again, the third time, do not forget. And remember, do this forever. Now, when God says, do this forever, do you think it's a literal command? You should keep the Passover forever? Or is it more of an expression? You guys know what I mean by that? For example, let's say, you know, you're meeting your friend for lunch at noon at Tanaka Ramen. And you get a text from your friend and says, you know what, I am stuck in traffic forever, but I should be there in about 15 minutes. Now, obviously, we know when he says forever, he's not meaning forever, literally, because he's going to be there in about 15 minutes, right? Is that what God is saying here? Just an expression. I think it's both. I think it's literal and expression, because obviously the Passover ritual is not going to last forever. In heaven, we're not going to be killing lambs, I don't think. But let me share a scripture verse with you that talks about forever. Revelations chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood and ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" So when you get to heaven, you're not going to forget about the Lamb of God. Never. You're going to be singing his praises day and night forever. Because what he accomplished as the Lamb of God is so amazing. We're not going to forget. It's not past history. Now, we're going to do some application, okay? I know we have only a few minutes. Application is important. So how is this Passover related to us? But let me finish the text first, yeah? I'm going to cover until verse 28. 26, we already covered this. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you shall say, 'It's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" We covered that. "And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." So that's the application. When we hear the good news of the gospel, and we learn from the past in Exodus, we link it to the present, right, of the shedding blood of Christ that avails much for us even today and tomorrow and forever. We worship God and we thank God. Now I want to go back to eating this lamb whole, okay? Does it have any significance about eating the lamb? It does. I'm so fascinated what Jesus had to say about that. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58, this is what Jesus says. This is during the feeding of 5,000, and all the people were concerned about more food, and Jesus is like, "Stop, it's not about food." But he talks about eating, though. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.'" I just thought when I read this before I prepared the lesson for Exodus chapter 12, Jesus was just speaking in general about just, you know, this is a metaphor that you apply. Obviously, Jesus is not saying, you know, you take my literal flesh and cook it and eat it and drink my blood, but to apply my life into you, the words that I have taught you, you know. But it's more than that. I think he's referring to himself as the Passover lamb. As the people were sustained through that lamb's meat, the sacrifice, and they ate it and gained strength from it, it's the same metaphor for our spiritual life. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to feed on me daily, like that lamb, like the manna that you consumed on a daily basis, if you want to live and have everlasting life. There are so many Christians who forget this obvious truth. Some people read Bible once a week, sometimes once a month. It's unfathomable for me. As a Christian, you don't read the Word of God every day? How can that be? Do you not care about your spiritual life, about your salvation? This is not a game that we're playing here. It's not a religious game. It's about a commitment that you make in order that you're saved, that you seek the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus makes it clear. This is when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan offered him, you know, turn the stones into bread. I mean, you're starving to death. Why are you suffering? Make bread out of stones and eat it. You can do that, can't you, Son of God? And this is Jesus' answer. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Because if you do that, what did Jesus say in John chapter 6? They died. They ate the manna and they died. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Obviously, Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. He cares about your soul. As he healed the blind, the lepers, and so many people, remember, during his ministry, what did he say afterwards? Go and sin no more. Or something worse might happen to you. There's something more than physical healing and being fed, have a healthy body. Your soul is so much more important. That's why he came, so that you do not perish. Your soul be judged by God. So the way we consume the Lamb of God, consume Christ Jesus, is through reading his word. Live by the every word that comes from the mouth of God, as God, as Jesus commands. That's how you fight temptation. Finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I love how he says that so casually. What do you mean, Paul? There are people that are dying of cancer. There are people who are homeless. There are people who just lost their son and their mothers and they're grieving. What do you mean rejoice? And to add, this is reasonable? Paul was a Christian. That's why he speaks like that. That's all. And he says, the Lord is at hand. That's why. The Lord is here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I love that. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's the answer. You read the Word of God daily, and you pray daily. In everything, you make supplication to God through prayer and reading the Word of God. Prayer is basically reading the Word of God and repeating it back to God, the truth that he has revealed to you through his Word. That's what prayer is. You guys know that, right? So if you are in the Word of God and you're praying daily like this, you are invincible because the Holy Spirit is alive in you and is working in you, and you don't have to worry about your salvation. You never have to worry about going to bed and say, what if I don't wake up? Am I going to see Christ Jesus? He's going to embrace me with open arms, or he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. I hope everyone here is my brother and sister in Christ. I really mean that. I don't assume just because you're attending Sunday school that you're a born-again Christian. If there's any of you who have any doubt in your heart that you might not be a born-again Christian, don't let that just pass by you like it's nothing. It is a big deal. You need to seriously consider about committing your life to Christ. And if you have more questions, seek out one of the elders and say, you know what, I'm afraid that I might not be a genuine Christian. Can you please help me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed as we read your word. We see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament seamlessly through your providence. You have spoken so clearly and made it so obvious for all people to see the connection between the Lamb of God and the Passover Lamb is unmistakable. Yet so many people deny this truth, and they live in darkness and walk in darkness, and they are condemned for all eternity. May our hearts break for these people as we share the gospel and let them know that there is a Savior, but they must submit and ask God for the forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. May we be tireless in this pursuit of sharing the gospel with the world. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.